We're going to do something a little different here this morning. We're going to have a technology moment. Yeah, a technology moment. This sounds like fun, doesn't it? So if you have your cell phone with you, I'd like you to pull out your cell phone for me right now. Just pull it out. It's not going to be too scary or too hard or anything like that. If I can do it, I know you can as well. Ray, you got your cell phone out? Excellent. Perfect. Everyone got your cell phone out? Okay, now I want you to go to your calendar. You know, open it up. Go to your calendar. Ray doesn't have a calendar on his phone. It's all right, Ray. Go to your calendar. Everyone do their calendar. All right, now I want you to click on next Sunday. What's the date next Sunday? 28th. On August 28th, I want everyone to click on August 28th. And at 4 o'clock on August 28th on your phone, I want you to write down Igor's here. Go to church. Okay? Set a little alarm if you have to, an alert of some type or something like that. But I want you to remember, next Sunday evening at 5:30, we're going to meet here for a little bit of a luncheon or a little bit, not a luncheon because that'd be a really late lunch. A little bit of a dinner-in, or is dinner-in a word? We're going to eat a little something in fellowship. And then Igor and his wife and his whole family are going to be here next week. And I know we don't normally do Sunday night stuff around here at WCBC, but next Sunday night, we need to make an exception and we need to be here because I don't know, many of you guys don't know who Igor is, but if I had to choose two missionaries or missionaries to come and listen to, it would be Kurt Gleeby is one of them. If he's within 30 miles of me speaking and I know about it, I'm going to go there for Kurt Gleeby. The other one is Igor, and it's been a long time since Igor has been here, but the heart of Igor is absolutely amazing, and the message that I know he's going to be bringing to us that night, not just explaining his ministry, but also his preaching, is inspired by God, and I really, truly encourage you to come and be a part of it. I'm sorry, Kyle, you're sitting right there. I apologize. But anyway, I love you too, man, but I'm just saying those two guys just have an amazing heart for God. And they have an amazing way of bringing the Old Testament because they're both Messianic Jews is what they are. But they're both Jewish Messianic Jews, Jews who believe in Jesus. And they have a really unique perspective on the Word of God and sharing it with us in an amazing way. So I really, truly encourage you next Sunday night, clear your schedule. Make sure you've got that time open and come and listen to Igor and his heart and what he's got going on in his ministry. I know that you will be blessed in that time. So you can close your phones down now. I forgot to do the rest of the technology moment. You can close your phones down now. Hit the silent button if you need to, all right? And then put that away, or unless you use your phone for your Bible, that's good too. Turn off light. Well, yeah, sure, if you want to do that. So I've got to tell you a little something. I'm struggling. I wasn't going to say it that way. But I am. I'm struggling. And I don't know why. I know that sounds strange, but there's a heaviness in my spirit. There is a sense of responsibility that I can't quite explain. And it's weighing me down. And I just share that with you because sometimes you got to know that your pastor, this one anyway, is very weak. And I am so incredibly reliant on God and His Holy Spirit to pull me through and do the things that He's calling me to do. And I take that very seriously because I know in and of myself, I've got nothing to offer you. And I mean nothing. But I know through God, amazing things can happen. And so I just want to let you know right now, I feel
week. I feel scatterbrained a little bit. Last week was probably maybe a good example of the scatterbrainedness that's going on in my head. And I'm going to apologize, but at the same time, I know that God is in control. And I know there's a reason this is going on. And I trust that. And I know that it will come through on the other side. But I also know that I need help. And I know the help that I need, God has already placed in my life. And that's a wonderful wife. Amazing family. And a huge extended family that is you. And I know God is working something together for good right now. Even though I don't know exactly what it is and how it's going to work. Okay? So I'm saying that up front because today might be a little scattered as well. Because I'm having a hard time hearing. And when I say hearing, I don't mean, well, Kathy always thinks I have a hard time hearing. But I'm having a hard time maybe listening and putting things in order at this point in time. So I'm just saying that. Joe cut me a little slack today, all right? All right. So I'm continuing on with this series in Matthew chapter 6 where we're at right now. And wow, sometimes I feel like I get kind of hit right between the eyes. You know, I told you I'm struggling, and I told you, I know when you're going through struggles. Gary's kind of looking at me a little funny. I know when you're going through struggles, there are certain things that God calls us to do, certain things that God hopes that we'll do, and that's turned to him. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you actually thought about the words of the songs that we sang this morning. Sometimes it's so easy just to sing along with what everyone else is singing, you know what I'm saying, and not really concentrate on the words that you are saying. Because when we sing corporately together, it's kind of like a prayer. It kind of like is this idea that, yeah, we're singing, but we should be taking to heart the words that we're saying. And the songs that we sang this morning were absolutely incredible. They encouraged my heart because I wasn't just singing those words, I was thinking about them. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read them to you. Is that all right? Let me read the words to these songs. Our God is greater. Water you turned into wine. You opened the eyes of the blind. There is no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. You see, our God is greater. And our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. Our God is healer. He is awesome in power. That's our God. It's our God. And if our God, who is greater and stronger and higher and healer and awesome in power, if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against us? Did you hear that? It says, you are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we give. By your plan, that's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne and you are God alone. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God. And that's just the way it is. Unchangeable. Unshakable. Unstoppable. That's who you are. Do you hear those words? Do you understand the concept that those words are saying? Are you taking them to heart? Are you listening? How amazing, how incredible, how loving and gracious this God that we sing of, this God that we pray to, this God that we worship. Do you understand how incredible he truly is? Which makes it even more amazing to me. It makes it even more amazing that this incredible, unstoppable, unchangeable, amazing God that we serve desires something. He desires something from you. This makes me cry, to be honest with you. This all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient God desires of you a relationship. He seeks you out. He does things and works the world in such a way that he desires to draw you. This is God who needs nothing, all right? Who has everything. This is a God who desires to draw you and manipulate. And when I say manipulate, I don't mean that in a bad way, but changes things in such a way that he hems us in and he draws us unto himself. And what he wants more than anything else is to spend eternity with you. But while you're here on the other side of eternity, he wants to talk with you. He literally wants to talk with you. The God of all the universe wants to hear your voice. He wants you to acknowledge him in all things. He wants to come to him and seek him while he still may be found. What I say all that is because this little passage that we're talking about here this morning in Matthew chapter 6 is all about this conversation that God wants to have with you. And when I say with you, I mean every single one of you. He literally wants to hear your voice say, Abba. He wants to hear you say, Father. He wants to hear you say, you know, whenever I think of prayer, I have no idea what the guy's name is. I cannot remember what his name is. I don't even remember what he looks like, this gentleman. I have no clue what he looks like. I have no idea what his name is. I don't really know where he lives. I have no idea. I know he went to the Milton Christian Church. You know who I'm talking about. As soon as I say that, probably. No, maybe not. I know he went to the Milton Christian Church. And I know his pastor was, I'm not going to say his name, but his pastor was kind of a hard-nosed kind of guy, kind of a hellfire and brimstone type of pastor and stuff like that. And he was kind of in your face and things. He and I got along okay most of the time and stuff. And I loved him. I appreciate him. But the reason this man stands out, not the pastor, but this man in the church, because it seemed like it was such a stark contrast between his pastor and him. Because when his pastor prayed, it was, Lord, hear my prayer. And it was very strong and very powerful. I was like, wow, that's cool. But then when this guy prayed, I have no idea his name. I have no idea what he looks like. I don't know where he lives. I have no idea. But his prayers made an impact on me every single time he prayed. Because he always started his prayer like this. Daddy, it's me again. It was just powerful to me. When he said, Daddy, it's me again. And he just talked to him. I mean, literally, just talk to him. He might be in a room filled with 100 people. And at that moment, it was just him and God. And when he approached God, he said, "Daddy." So that's kind of a strange concept, because before Jesus came onto the scene, this relationship between God and his people was amazing, but it was like kind of impersonable. It was a fear relationship in a lot of ways. And you don't dare even mention the name of God, let alone call him Father or Daddy. And yet Jesus came onto the scene and he recognized there was something different, something missing in the relationship between God and his people. And I think one of the big things that Jesus did while he was here on this earth was he started to change the boundaries. He started to change the lines of the relationship between God's people and himself. And he started to do it through Jesus in a very powerful way. And one of the ways that he did it was this whole idea of God being your Father. Your patros, your Abba, an affectionate relationship between a dad and his children. And Jesus taught this in a really powerful way. Now, it would be so easy for me to jump right into the Lord's Prayer, which is in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, you know, right at verse 11, it looks like it is. Is that right? Is it 10? Nine. But that's not really where it started, because Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount a very important aspect, and it's called prayer. And it says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking to us. And he says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Now, that's kind of a foreign concept to us. You know what I'm saying? We don't have a lot of people that are standing on the street corners praying out loud in a way that was drawing attention to themselves. Every once in a while, if you go to a college campus, I got to drop off Reagan this week, actually Friday at her college campus at Eastern Illinois University, and dropped her off. And I remember when I was going to Eastern Illinois University, there was this guy, I can't remember what, I'd never actually talked to him because I was not a Christian at that point in time, and he just kind of freaked me out because he was always standing in the same spot on the same day, and he was always saying, "You sinners, repent!" And he was screaming. He needed do that for probably an hour or two every day. Not every day, but the day that he chose to come and do that. And he would stand on the street corners and he would yell at the students and he'd holler at them and condemn them. And then at some point in time, I'm sure he told them about Jesus. I hope he didn't. I never stood around long enough to actually hear that part of it. But he was one of those guys that was out there and doing it. And I'm not saying that's a wrong thing. As a matter of fact, if God was calling him to do that, that's a good thing. And I think sometimes maybe that should happen a little bit more to kind of wake people up. I know when we went to Kentucky Derby, that guy was a little wild, wasn't he? Actually, I was even warned about it. Dean Perino says, "Now, there's going to be a guy who's standing on one of the corners, and he's going to be yelling at you." He says, "I went up and tried to talk to him, and he says, don't try to do that. He won't have a conversation with you." And so I was a little bit prepared for it, but as we were walking the Kentucky Derby, man, I was like, man, I don't know if I should be going in here. And when we went in, I kind of understood why he was doing that, all right? I'll just say that up front. It was a little bit of a place I felt uncomfortable in when we were there, but, you know, there's a place for it, but we don't understand that so much in our culture because we don't see it. But as I was looking through this message and I read this part of the passage right here, when it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." What kind of struck me was when we were in Israel. And there's this place called the Wailing Wall. And it was just a little bit interesting. Who else has been there? Kind of raise your hand. Dave, Robin? Was it just a little bit interesting? So there's this wall, this large wall. It's called the Wailing Wall. It's actually, they believe, the Jews believe it was part of the temple at one point in time. As a matter of fact, they think it's the only wall left standing of the temple. Kind of help me out if I'm saying something wrong here. Only wall left standing of the temple. And they see it as a very sacred place. And the Jews will go there and they pray at the wall, and they believe that there's a significance of touching that wall and placing their prayers in that wall and standing there for hours upon hours of the day. They do their ritual thing, and I'm not condemning. I'm not saying, because I'm sure there's great power in that, but there was a little door that you go through off the side of the wall, and you go in there, and it's like a library, if I remember correctly. My mind is not real good, but there's like a little library, not little library, a large library, and there were gentlemen all over that place in that room, and they were all just, they had their books open, and they were just reciting over and over and over and over again these prayers. I got to go there 3 different times, because I went there one night when we weren't supposed to be going anywhere, and we went there. So anyway, there was it was kind of a powerful thing, but at the same time, it was a little bit of a strange thing, because it seemed exact opposite of what Jesus was teaching here. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying, what is it that we're trying to do when we pray? As a matter of fact, Jesus goes on. He says, don't do this like the hypocrites. He says, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room. It says, and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. You see what Jesus has done in this little short passage so far? You see how many times he says, Father? He's introducing a concept that's not only strange for our prayer life, but also in our relationship with an amazing God. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father. Very interesting. There's only 2 times that Jesus says this idea of our Father. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Some of the later manuscripts have, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And so, I think it's kind of interesting that we take the Lord's Prayer, and it's good, okay? But when Jesus says, this then is how, listen to what he says, this then is how you should pray. He's not saying this then is what you should pray. And sometimes we like to take the easy way out, don't we, Diane? I'm one of those guys, I like the easy way out if I can. And I do this, and I think it's a good thing. I think saying the Lord's Prayer together corporately and individually is a good thing. As a matter of fact, at just about every one of my funerals, when I do a funeral, usually at the interment time, because that is such a hard time. And I honestly don't know what to say. A lot of times I don't even know what to pray. And I know that people, when they leave that place, their hearts are aching so deeply because there has been such a great loss, and it seems like such a finality type of moment in their lives. And I realize that in the days and weeks to come, there's going to be a time they are just empty. Sounds familiar. Empty. and don't know what to do or where to turn or where to go or what to say, but they know there's a God and they don't even know what to pray for because they don't even know what they're feeling inside and they just feel empty. And I tell them, when that moment comes, just pray those words. Just start off with the way Jesus taught you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, just this day, our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And guess what? That is a start to the relationship that God is calling us into. He's calling us into a relationship that we converse with him and talk with him and listen to him. And that's what he desires. And Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount is powerful. And it is right and it is true. And he backs it up with his life and his example. You know, this morning I came in and I had this message that I was going to preach on the Lord's Prayer, the idea that God is sovereign. And we need to acknowledge it. And God, we need to acknowledge our total reliance on him. And we need to acknowledge our total inability to repay his generosity. And we need to rely and acknowledge his ability to lead us if we are willing to follow. But this morning, I got to looking at Jesus. I got to looking at Jesus' life through the Gospels. Do you realize that the Son of God, the one who literally only spoke the words that God gave him to speak and did the things only that God told him to do and went to the places that only God directed him to go, do you realize the Son of God prayed? In the words of Forrest Gump, I guess, he prayed a lot. As a matter of fact, there's places all through the Gospels, and I had Nathan try to pull up on Logos, and there was even things that Logos missed in this idea of the prayers of Jesus and when he prayed and how he prayed. And it's an absolutely amazing study. You know, one of the first times that it talks about in the Gospels that Jesus prayed? Take a look with me in Luke chapter 3. I thought this was interesting. Luke chapter 3, begin at verse 21. It says, When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. So picture this. People were being baptized. They're being baptized by John. He comes to John. He says, we should do this to fulfill all righteousness. And John says, no, I'm not even worthy. You know, this, I should be baptized by you. He says, no, we should do this to fulfill all righteousness. He goes down into the water, all right? Goes down in the water. He was raised up. And what did he do? According to Mark's gospel, he started to pray. Right there in front of everyone. He prayed. And it says, as he prayed, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Have you ever thought about this? When we pray, heaven is opened. There's a door. There's a window. There's in some way, shape, or form, there's an access that we gain with God in prayer. Now, he's always everywhere at all times and knows all things and does it all. He's God. But literally, when we take the time to pray, to seek him out, to speak with our Father, there's an opening that happens that allows his knowledge, his spirit, his voice to be heard in our hearts. That's something I think we need. I think it's interesting in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Remember what Jesus talked about prayer? He says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went to a solitary place where he prayed. This is the Son of God. This is the example he set. He got away. There's a couple of things this tells us about Jesus and the priority that he placed on prayer. First of all, he did it early in the morning. It was the first thing he did. It didn't say he got up and made ham and egg. No, he wouldn't have made ham at all. Y'all caught that, right? I know some of as soon as it slipped in my mouth, Bill back there was like, no ham. He didn't have breakfast. He didn't have his Cheerios. First thing he did was slipped out and he prayed. And he got alone in a solitary place. And he prayed. Think about this for just a minute. Be honest with yourself. Do you even have a solitary place? Do you have a solitary place that you can get away from the distractions and just pray? If you don't, today's a great day to figure out where that's at. I know mine's not in my office. And I know it's not at home. I found my solitary place. Can I share with you my solitary place? I don't know if I want to share my solitary place with you, because then you all know where I'm hiding at. Mine's in the car or my truck. Yeah, I know Melissa and Nathan think I'm kind of crazy because I'll sit in the office for half hour, 45 minutes trying to do something, and all of a sudden I'll just jump up. I say, gotta go. They never ask me where I'm going, because literally the place that I'm going is just to get in my truck to drive and pray. About 45 minutes is usually about as much as I can take, and then all of a sudden I gotta unload what's coming in, or I gotta unload what needs to go out. And if you haven't recognized that need to get into a solitary place with God and just let him be God in your life and listen to his voice and pour out your heart, then you're never going to be strong enough to do the next thing next that he's calling you to do. You see, that's what Jesus does. As a matter of fact, there's at least 8 or 9 or 10 or 11, I didn't count them up, there's a whole bunch of them, of places where it says that he went off to a solitary place. As a matter of fact, after he fed the 5,000, you remember what he did? He sent everyone off and he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. After he did miracles, he went off by himself to pray because he recognizes the strength that he has and the energy and the things that he needed to do the next thing next didn't come from himself. It didn't come from the food. It came from the Heavenly Father who prepared him and strengthened him and taught him what the next thing was. At every major decision, he prayed. He set an example for us. He told us how to do it, and then he set an example. It's pretty amazing. In Luke chapter 5, bring it verse 12. It says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell to his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. He says, I am willing. And he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him. He says, don't tell anyone. Go show yourself to the priests and officers and sacrifice to the that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Crowds of people. But Jesus, what's it say? Can you see it? Is it behind me? It says he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now think about this just for a second. Again, this is Jesus, right? Okay? This is the Son of God. And it says right here very plainly, he often withdrew. Even in the crowds, even in the busyness of the day, even when the demands were strong and big and things were happening and people were encouraged and all these different things, listen to what it says. It says he often drew away to lonely places to pray. Can you say that? I'm not trying to be condemning. I'm just asking a very simple question of those who call us believers in Jesus Christ and followers and worshipers of God. Can we honestly say that we often have the desire and the need and the wherewithal to withdraw away to lonely places and to come to the Father and to speak with him? We need him. We need him more than we need life itself. We need him. And he gives us an amazing opportunity through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross. He created that way for us to come to him through the intercession of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He's created a way for us to go to him as a personal God and beseech him and call out to him and cry to him and ask him and just seek his face in every and all situations of our life. And so many times we don't take advantage of the amazing gift that he's given to us to draw away to lonely places and talk and speak with our God. And I'm telling you right here this morning, right now, he's waiting for you to do that. He's calling for you to do that. It reminds me of Jim. See, Jim had an office in his home. And I understood that Jim's desk could be a little bit messy. Not quite as messy, I'm sure, as mine. But he had a chair that was always sitting next to his desk. And his kids knew that chair was always open, and no matter what was going on, they could come and sit in that chair. And when they sat down, they had their dad's undivided attention. What a gift. Let me tell you something. God's got a chair for you. that is open all the time. And he is waiting every moment of every day and every night for you to come and speak with him. Jesus set an amazing example. You know, the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," is very short. And if that's all that Jesus ever prayed as an example, his time alone would have been very short. But when Jesus withdrew, he poured out his heart to God. Sometimes, like in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says that he spent the night one of those days. Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. He spent the night. And it wasn't like the disciples who spent the night and they kept falling asleep and waking back up and falling asleep and waking back up. There's a lot of things that we need to talk about with our God. He spent the night. Jesus prayed before he made important decisions. He prayed when he was weak. He prayed for his enemies. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for himself in John. He prayed for us as believers who would come after. Jesus prayed for the men who hung him on the cross. Jesus prayed when it was convenient and inconvenient. Jesus prayed. He prayed as an individual. He prayed as a group. He taught them to pray for their meals, and it wasn't... What prayer did you learn? Mine was, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let this food to us be blessed. Amen." Yes? Anyone else learn that one? Come on, raise your hand. What one did you learn? Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Yay, Lord! No, I'm sorry.
God is great.
God is good. Lettuce, food. Yeah. What else did you learn? Anybody? Ray, you got a good one, I can see. What was it? You remember? No? Those are great prayers. Fantastic prayers. Teach your kids. Obi, what's the one that you guys taught Obi? You had it on Facebook a couple weeks ago. Do you remember what? Something? I remember reading it and thinking, ooh, I like that one. You sing songs? Okay. I can't remember what it was, but I just remember thinking about you guys when... I love your posts, by the way, of your kids and the things that are going on. Yes, I am a creeper. I don't like, and I don't heart, and I don't make comments, but I love seeing what you got posted and what's going on in your lives. Most of it. Those are good prayers. You remember, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake." Wait a minute, did I mix those up? Because I remember there's another one that my friends messed me up. There was a little, "Now I lay me down to sleep with a bag of candy at my feet. If I should die before I wake, I hope it's not because of belly ache," or something like that. They totally ruined that prayer for me. Those vain, repetitious things, they have a place. But if we stay in that place, we're missing the intimacy of God. You see, God wants to hear your heart. He wants to know your fears. He wants to know your accomplishments. He wants to hear your perspective on it, because he already knows. And more than that, listen to me right now. God wants to fill you up. He wants to fill you up to overflowing for what's about to come next. He doesn't want you to stay on empty. And he doesn't want you looking back. He wants you looking forward. And forward is looking at the relationship that he has in store for you. And the encouragement that he gives is through that Holy Spirit that says, it's going to be all right. I know you don't understand, but I've got you. Yes. And I know it looks like it's a defeat, but I'll turn it into a victory. And I know you're tired, but I'll give you rest. And I know you're hungry, but I'll satisfy you. And I know you're afraid of the next step, but right now you're in my hands, and it's okay. The amazing thing to me is Jesus is still praying. Did you know that? The example that he set on earth for us was just the beginning. I'm going to end right here. In Hebrews chapter 6. Chapter 7. It's talking like Jesus is like Melchizedek. I'm going to start verse 11. I'm going to read this. And verse 25 is where we're hitting. It says, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people, why was there still a need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He whom these things are said belong to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe of Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not only on the basis of regulation as to the ancestry, but on the basis of the power of the indestructible life. For it is declared, you are, this is from the Old Testament, this is from Psalms chapter 110, verse 4, he says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Other became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Verse 22, because of this oath, Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. How does he guarantee that better covenant? Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. He stands before the altar permanently. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Listen to what it says. Because he lives, he always lives to intercede for them. Now that might sound kind of complicated, but all that means is that Jesus is standing before the altar of God. Jesus is in the presence of God continually, and he intercedes for us. He calls us to come to him. He calls us into a relationship with God that allows us to call him Abba, Father. He calls us into a relationship that is guided and directed by a conversation that he wants us to have on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. To pray continually. To be constantly aware there is a God who loves you and has a plan for your life. That's an amazing thought. And it's yours. It's right at your fingertips. Actually, it's right at your lips. It's in your heart. And it's all yours. This morning, if you're wanting that relationship, if you're wanting that direct access to God, it comes through one man and one man alone. It comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through the atoning sacrifice that he made on the cross on our behalf, covering our sins and making us new. It comes by confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and then living a life that will glorify him by an obedience to what he's calling us to do. And it starts with a simple question. Who do you say that Jesus is? I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Have you repeated that? Have you said that not just with your mouth, but with your heart? Have you allowed Jesus to come in and become the Lord of your life? The intercessor between you and God, so that you too can be as white as snow. Let's stand as we sing.